Turn to Ezekiel 1. Ezekiel 1, a chapter I bet you've not read often. Part of a book I'll bet you've not read often. And we'll see why in just a minute. Last 2 weeks, we were in Isaiah 6. We saw Isaiah the prophet commissioned to the ministry after receiving a vision of the majestic, terrifying, redeeming holiness of God. Holiness terrifies people. Do you know that? Holiness terrifies sinners, and we're all sinners. Holiness, God's holiness, makes us uncomfortable. Isaiah was uncomfortable. Woe is me, he said. Peter was uncomfortable in the boat with all the fish. Depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. John was uncomfortable in Revelation 1 when he fell on his face as he saw a vision of the exalted Son of God. And this is why we Christians, pastors, churches, de-emphasize the holiness of God. We'd much prefer to talk almost exclusively about the love and grace and goodness of God. But he's also a consuming fire, and he's also a refiner's fire. And just as Moses saw God burning with holiness in the bush that was not consumed and had to take off his shoes because that was holy ground, so Isaiah saw the temple not burning, but he saw it filled with smoke. It's as though God sizzles with purity and holiness and righteousness. So we continue our study in appearances of the Almighty, and today we look at this amazing, complicated appearance of Almighty God to Ezekiel. Father, thank you for your word. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in your holy place? Only he who has clean hands and pure hearts, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. So we fail. We don't pass the test, Lord. So cleanse us, purify us with your holiness, that we may, by your grace alone, stand before you and ascend the hill of the Lord. Open our ears and our hearts to hear your word, and that we may catch a vision of your glory this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. In the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the exiles by the Chebar Canal, the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiachin, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the Chebar Canal, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. As I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with brightness around it, and fire flashing forth continually. And in the midst of the fire, as it were, gleaming metal. And from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They each had a human likeness, but each had four faces, and each of them had four wings. Their legs were straight, the soles of their feet were like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their four sides, they had human hands, and the four had their faces and their wings thus. Their wings touched one another. Each of them went straight forward without turning as they went. As for the likeness of their faces, each had a human face. The four had the face of a lion on the right side. The four had the face of an ox on the left side, and the four had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. And their wings were spread out above. Each creature had two wings, each of which touched the wing of another, while two covered their bodies. And each went straight forward. Wherever the spirit would go, they went, without turning as they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire. But the appearance of torches, like the appearance of torches moving to and fro among the living creatures. And the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures darted to and fro like the appearance of a flash of lightning. Now as I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the earth beside the living creatures, one for each of the four of them. And as for the appearance of the wheels and their construction, their appearance was like the gleaming of beryl. And the four had the same likeness, their appearance and construction being, as it were, a wheel within a wheel. When they went, They went in any of their four directions without turning as they went. And their rims were tall and awesome, and the rims were all rims of all four were full of eyes all around. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. And when the living creatures rose from the earth, the wheels rose. Wherever the Spirit wanted to go, they went. And the wheels rose along with them, for the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went, these went. And when those stood, these stood. And when those rose from the earth, the wheels rose along with them, for the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Over the heads of the living creatures, there was the likeness of an expanse, shining like awe-inspiring crystal spread out above their heads. And under the expanse, their wings were stretched out straight one toward another. And each creature had two wings covering its body. And when they went, I heard the sound of their wings like the sound of many waters, like the sound of the Almighty, a sound of tumult, like the sound of an army. And when they stood still, they let down their wings. And there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads. When they stood still, they let down their wings. And above the expanse over their heads, there was a likeness of a throne in appearance like sapphire. And seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness with a human appearance. And upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, gleaming metal like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire. And there was brightness around him, like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. The word of our God stands forever. Amen. We need to commission Hayden Pickle, who's an artist, to do a rendering of this chapter. You think you could? That might help us out. I think Ezekiel had a hard time describing it, and I know the preacher's going to have a very great challenge trying to make sense of this. But first, today is, of course, Super Bowl Sunday. So the big question is, how many of you are going to cheer for the Packers tonight? Green Bay Packers. Nobody? I thought sure I'd catch one. Juan, you going to cheer for the Packers? All right, well, we need to talk afterwards, okay? Because they're not playing tonight. Okay, good. I'll be sure you knew that. How about the Patriots? Yeah. It's like this side of the room is Patriots. What, Rams over here? We got Rams? How many of you don't care? That's what I thought. Well, I hope you have fun. I almost got to go. Years ago, I got to go when the Titans played down in Atlanta, and that was a pretty neat experience. But this year, I got a message I thought was a gift from heaven until I read it a little bit closer. It said, "It's late notice, but a friend of mine has two tickets for the Super Bowl. They're box seats. He paid $3,500 per ticket, which includes a ride to and from the stadium, lunch, dinner, and a pass to the winner's locker room after the game. He bought these about a year ago. What he didn't realize when he bought them was that it would turn out to be on the same day as his wedding. If you're interested, he's looking for someone to take his place. It's at St. Paul's Church at 3 o'clock. Her name is Ashley. She'll be the one in the white dress. Some people love their football, right? I used that joke last year. Anybody remember it? Yeah, okay. Just want to see if you remembered it. Okay. Everybody loves a good joke, right? Never get tired. Maybe I'll use it next year, too. You know what we don't get tired of? Or what we do get tired of. Let me rephrase that. What do we get? We get tired of suffering. And when we come to chapter 1 of Ezekiel, these people were suffering. Ezekiel was suffering. The exiles were suffering. They were in Babylon, and they were 800 miles from home, and life stank. The first group of exiles had left in 606. The brightest and best were taken away. Daniel was one of them. Another group was deported in 597. Ezekiel was apparently in that group, so he'd been here 4 years. It was now 593 B.C. He was about 30 years old, the age at which he would normally have been inducted into the priesthood. By the rivers of Babylon, they sat down and wept when they remembered Zion. And the tormentors demanded of them, "Sing us the songs of Zion." They made fun of them. And they said, "How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange and foreign land?" And so life was not good for these exiles. This is a challenging chapter. Many people read it and go right on to Daniel. Let's move on to Daniel. Forget the rest of Ezekiel. Ezekiel has been described as the cleanest book in the Bible for that reason. Very few read it. Very few take notes. But you know what? It's real clear what was going on, because the text tells us there at verse 28, the last part, "Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord." I know it sounds like flying saucers and UFOs and all sorts of weird things, but this was a vision of the glory of the Lord. And so the first thing we see that Ezekiel saw was a stormy wind, verse 4. "As I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with brightness around it, and fire flashing forth continually, and in the midst of it, as it were, gleaming metal." The wind, the cloud, the fire were and are symbols of God's glory, symbols of the manifestation of God. The words spirit and wind are the same words in the original language. And the wind often represented or manifested God's presence. Remember Pentecost? There was a sound like what? Like a mighty rushing wind. And tongues of fire descended upon the people. And they spoke in tongues. They spoke the gospel. And all the people from all over the world for that great festival heard the gospel in their own language. On Mount Sinai, God descended in a cloud. And there was thunder and lightning and smoke, and the mountain trembled. And on the Exodus, God led his people with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. So all of this wind and cloud and fire and gleaming metal, a picture of God in his glory and power. So often we prefer to think of God as sort of a serene, old gentleman who is sadly and helplessly presiding over the slow demise of his empire. Donald Miller has written a book, Blue Like Jazz. Some of you read that years ago. And another one called To Own a Dragon. Said that he used to visualize God in that way, that he visualized God as a terribly old, forgetful, not so much interacting with humanity as apathetically watching us work our jobs and mow our lawns. And even students of the Bible often prefer to visualize God speaking with that still, small voice. That doesn't threaten us. We prefer the still, small voice to the one who thunders with power and with authority, before whom the people tremble and they beg him not to speak anymore, lest they die. God answered Job out of a whirlwind, didn't he? And he answered the prayers of the early church by shaking the room in which they were praying and filling them with his spirit. Sigmund Freud, in his book Totem and Taboo, once said, "At bottom, God is nothing more than an exalted father." Well, Ezekiel would disagree. He saw a stormy wind. Secondly, he saw sparkling servants. Verse 5 and following, "And from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had a human likeness, But each had four faces, and each of them had four wings, and their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like burnished bronze. This is what I want Hayden to help us with. Be quite a challenge. Four faces on each of the four living creatures, symbols of strength and swiftness and intelligence and dominion, a human face, a face of a lion. A lion is the king of the jungle, the king of the beasts, the wild beasts. An ox is the king of the domestic animals. The eagle is the king of the air, king of all the birds. And man, as God's vice regent, rules over them all. And so we learn later in chapter 10 that these four living creatures are called cherubim, a particularly exalted rank of angels. And not only do they have four faces and a bunch of wings, and they've also got a wheel. Each one of them has a wheel. And then a wheel within a wheel. Are you still with me? Your face is going to have a blank expression. A wheel within a wheel. So they're omnidirectional. They go anywhere they want to go, any direction they want to go. And the rims of these wheels are pretty impressive, too. They're tall and high and awesome, and they're full of eyes all around, so they see everything. Because the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the earth, beholding good and evil. There's no place he can't go. There's no place he isn't. And there's nothing he doesn't see. Someone says secret sin on earth is open scandal in heaven. He sees it all. He knows it all. He's everywhere. And so in verse 13, we read, as for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches moving to and fro among the living creatures. They weren't slouches either. But here's the important thing to remember. They're just servants of the Most High God. How many servants do you have? I don't have any. We had five kids. We tried to teach them to be servants. I don't know that we succeeded. I've tried Kristen for 40 years, and she's strong-willed, so that hadn't worked. So I don't have any servants. You have servants? Maybe one? Maybe part-time? Maybe you got a couple. Good for you. Look at what God has. And these are just four of them. There's a lot more. Oh, ye heights of heaven, adore him. Angel hosts, his praises sing. All dominions bow before him. And adore our God and King. Let no tongue on earth be silent. But every voice in concert ring evermore and evermore. The cherubim are his exalted servants, and the seraphim are his exalted servants. And they've got wings, and they've got wheels, and they've got eyes, and they go everywhere, and they see everything. Ezekiel saw a stormy wind. He saw these sparkling servants. And finally, he saw a sapphire throne. Verse 26. And above the expanse over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne in appearance like sapphire. And seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness with a human appearance. Now we're getting really serious. We've seen this sapphire previously, by the way, when Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, the Bible says, went up and they saw God. And under his feet, pavement like sapphire stone. But Ezekiel didn't just see sapphire pavement. He saw a sapphire throne. And on that throne was a likeness with a human appearance. And hence he spoke of this gleaming metal from the waist up and burning fire from the waist down and brightness all around. He saw God, at least a side of him or a part of him or a back of him, and he saw the throne, he saw the one on the throne, and it was too much for him. When I saw it, I fell on my face. And I heard the voice of one speaking. Do you remember that Abram fell on his face when the Lord appeared to him in Genesis 17? Do you remember that Moses and Aaron and a bunch of the 70 elders of Israel, all the people of Israel, I stand corrected, all the people gathered at the tabernacle when the fire of God fell and consumed the sacrifice? They all fell on their faces. Do you remember that David fell on his face when the angel of the Lord appeared to him? Do you remember that John fell on his face as though dead in Revelation 1 when he had a vision of the exalted Son of God? What's the point? The point is that Ezekiel was discouraged. And all those exiles, 800 miles from home, and they weren't going home anytime soon. And their tormentors were tormenting them. Sing us the songs of Zion. Their God lost, you see. Marduk, the Babylonian god, won. And Jehovah lost. And these people were exiles. And there was yet one more Babylonian invasion in 586 or so to finish it off. And so they had good reason to be discouraged. Babylon was a great power, but Babylon did not see what Ezekiel saw. And Ezekiel saw behind the curtain of earthly reality, behind all that Babylonian muscle, he saw a sapphire throne. And one sitting upon that throne who rules with power and who dazzles with glory and splendor, and who's attended to by magnificent cherubim, sparkling servants, and who had not in the slightest abandoned his people. They felt abandoned, as we would have too. Sometimes we have bad days and we say, where is God? Has he abandoned us? No, because he's got angels and they've got wheels and his eyes and those rims. And he goes anywhere he wants to go, and he is everywhere. He is the omnipresent, the omnipotent, the omniscient God who had not forsaken his people. And so what Ezekiel needed and what the exiles all needed was a vision of the glory and majesty and dominion and power of Almighty God, before whom all of us, including the Babylonians, are mere grasshoppers. And I say that with all due respect to grasshoppers. I like grasshoppers. That's what we need today. Because we all have our fears and insecurities and anxieties and worries, and we all have some measure of pain in this world, and we just need to be reminded of how great God is, how powerful, how glorious he is. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense. Don't worry about the Babylonians. Don't worry about where God has us. Trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. The truth is, these exiles were safer than the people back home, because the people back home are going to have to deal with the Babylonians one more time. A.W. Tozer has a really good word for us. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. The gravest question before the church is always God himself. And the most portentous fact about any man is not what he at a given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. We tend, by secret law of the soul, to move toward our mental image of God. You likely remember Tim Russert, who died, about 10 years ago, I think. He was with NBC News. He moderated Meet the Press. He was the Washington bureau chief for NBC News, and he tells about meeting Pope John Paul II one time. I thought this was interesting. He said, "I'll never forget it. I was there to convince Pope John Paul II that it was in his best interest to appear on the Today Show. But my thoughts soon turned away from NBC's ratings toward the idea of salvation. As I stood there with the Vicar of Christ, I simply blurted out, 'Bless me, Father.' He put his arm around my shoulder and whispered, 'You are the one called Timothy, the man from NBC?' I said, 'Yes, yes, that's me.' He said, 'They tell me you are a very important man.' Taken aback, I said, 'Your Holiness, there are only two of us in this room, and I am certainly a distant second.' And the Pope looked at me and said, 'That's right.'" That's right. Well, Tim Russert probably learned a good lesson that day. But with all due respect to Pope John Paul II, he also was a distant second. Let the amen sound from his people again. Amen. We're all distant seconds, aren't we? But God alone is great, and God alone dazzles with glory and majesty and dominion and power. God alone puts us on our faces and makes us realize who we are. Makes us amazed that someone with such glory would stoop so low to come to this earth and not even be recognized as King of Kings and die the cruelest death in order to save us from our sins. Dear friends, we will never understand Calvary, never understand the love of Christ until we have a glimpse of that sapphire throne and those sparkling servants that attend him, and the gleaming metal and the fire and the brightness all around him. May God help us. Father, we thank you for this word of yours and confess that we barely understand any of it. But we know you are glorious. You have all glory and majesty and dominion and power. And so we are humble before you, and we are amazed that you would love us as you have, and confess that you're worthy, therefore, to receive power and riches, wisdom, strength and honor, glory and blessing from all of us. We bow before you to honor and adore you, for you are our great and our mighty God. In Jesus' name we pray.